Anybody have the gift of interpretation? Okay, Zechariah 8. Okay, these minor prophets, I doubt very many churches even look at these. And if you say the 12 minor prophets, probably most Christians would say, what? Never heard those before. And even in the colleges, they don't teach these things. They don't teach the minor prophets. And that's the minor prophets, most importantly, will help keep us focused that the Bible is focused on the Jews and Jerusalem. Okay, and that's priority. And another thing is that the church and Israel are two separate things. How you know that is they're spelled different. So it's a shame a lot in America, a lot of preachers in America are shifting on that. Okay, many of them are shifting. So Zechariah 8 is a very important chapter. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words, help us to rightly divide your words so that you might be pleased with what we believe. And I do ask and pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you and to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah 7 verse 1 is in the fourth year of the king Darius, that he showed him that passage in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, he got another vision. Verse 1 again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, and at the beginning I mentioned Lord of hosts is found 50 times in this book, 50 times, and that's referring to God as a commander in chief over the host of the heavens, the armies of God. And so he's going to be dealing with the number one doctrine. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Okay, the idea of God being a jealous God is because in the Old Testament, God married Israel as a people, okay, as a nation, as a corporate body. Israel was a son of God, Exodus chapter 4, and Israel was a wife of God. And in the New Testament, the parallel is the born-again believer as an individual is a son of God, but as a corporate body is the bride of Christ. So there's a parallel. Where the New Testament believer has eternal security, but the Old Testament righteous individual did not, but Israel as a nation, as a body of people, have eternal security. Okay, as a people. And so that's vital to know. So we pick up Zion in verse 2, and God is jealous over them, because that would be his wife that has forsaken him. And according to Isaiah chapter 50, God divorced Israel because of their whoredoms. Okay, but he's willing to take them back. Verse 3, very important. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Washington, D.C. Okay, I'm returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of the middle three letters of the United of the word USA. See, this is how some people read the Bible. They look for them secret codes in there instead of reading the words. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So we never should forget that idea. What about Israel today? They're enemies of the gospel, so what? What about the Israeli people worldwide? They're blind as a bat regarding the Bible, so what? It doesn't matter. Okay, God's dealing with the church today, and the church is primarily made up of Gentiles, but when you get born again, then you're placed in the body of Christ. We don't have that physical distinction per se from God's perspective. Jew, Gentile, Church of God. In this age, Jew, Gentile are all lost people, Church of God all saved people. Yeah, that's in this age. So verse 3, vital, important, so important. Unfortunately, you know, a lot of American Christianity is dropping that idea. Okay, now the Catholics have dropped that idea years ago. The Mormons have dropped the idea years ago. In the 1800s, you know, and even probably from their start, Jehovah Witnesses, from their start, they're out of there too. And now you're getting a bunch in America. And then they're thinking that the church is going into the trib. Utter nonsense, utter foolishness. It is totally against the Bible. These people are avoiding a lot of Bible verses in order to get to that position. They're taking one or two over here, maybe one over here, but they're not looking at the whole picture. Okay, and so it's this Jerusalem, that's the bottom line key. The very first time the word holy is found in the Bible is dealing with land in the Middle East. Okay, and that's why it's called, quote, holy land, even though it's not a very holy place today. So as a church, we need to recognize that is vital. That is the mystery of the blindness of Israel, one of the seven great mysteries we need to be faithfully teaching and believing. And we'll keep reading as I come across a couple more things as we keep reading. Okay, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. Okay, really getting up there. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. That is the only time in the Bible boys and girls are found. Only time. The word boys is found one more time, but that's the only occurrence of the word girls in the Bible. But boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Okay, playing in the streets of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, Israelites, in these days should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Okay, so they've been scattered around, so he's going to bring them back. Verse 8, I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Then we got a paragraph mark. Okay, let's work on that idea. This is very important. I have discovered, and of course the Bible has already showed us this, that when a person does not study or at least rejects the idea of the blindness of Israel, the mystery of Romans chapter 11, 25, that they are wise in their own conceits. And a man who is wise in his own conceits, in Proverbs it says, there is more hope of a fool. So you're dealing with somebody that's pretty well out there spiritually speaking. They're out there in cuckoo land. Okay, and that's just dealing with the Bible issues on these things. And so how do we deal with these people? Okay, in verse 6, key word, remnant. Okay, the Adolf Hitler, okay, as far as the Antichrist, he's going to make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic, where on record, of course, you know, you got people that debate the Holocaust, but still on record, Hitler is charged with killing 6 million Jews. But often historians forget the idea that so did Stalin, 6 million Jews. Now, here's the distinction. The 6 million Jews that were killed by Stalin and the Bolsheviks, who were of the over 300 members of the Bolshevik Party, over 300 were Jews. Now, they would be the Jewish apostate. Okay, this is the remnant, very, very small group of people that happens to survive the tribulation time period. Very small. Now this remnant will also be referred to as the elect. Let's try some cross-reference. Well, let's try remnant in the Old Testament first. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Okay, some will say, well, the Jews aren't going to get this promise because they're apostate, they're running a banking system, they're running Hollywood. Agreed, I agree. But don't boast against the branches. The remnant are going to be the ones who inherit the promises, not the apostate Jews, not the unbelieving Jews. Isaiah 11, verse 10. In that day, when you see that, that's second coming, day of the Lord, millennium. There shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to do it, to it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. Rest, millennial rest, thousand year reign. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from, and then there's all those, Assyria, Muslim country, Egypt, Muslim, Pathros, I don't know what that is today, Cush, that's Ethiopia, Muslim, Elam, Shinar, that's Babylon, that's Iraq, that's Saudi Arabia, from Hamath and from the islands of the sea, that's all Muslim countries. And he shall set up ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Okay, so that's all Israel. That's not changing in the New Testament. Let's try, let's see, Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Now these people's mindset is, well, Israel's running the media, they're running the banking cartel, the Rothschilds, the New World Order, they're all bad people, they can't be God's people. And so then that means that God is totally over with the Jews. No, what if there's the Jews that are apostate? What if you got believing Jews? What if you got, okay, as far as that goes? Revelation 2 says that there are some that say they're Jews or not. So I would say Israel is infiltrated with counterfeit Jews, Jewish people, counterfeits. And then Romans says that some who say, that not all Jews are Jews per se. It's a matter of the circumcision of the heart as far as not as the flesh. Joel 2, verse 32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered from, or delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Again, it's a Jewish remnant. Okay, let's try in the New Testament, Romans chapter 9. And God obviously understood the problem that people were going to have with the idea of Israel. In Romans chapter 1 through 8, you're dealing with primarily with the church. Paul is called the apostle of the Gentiles. So the question comes up, well, what about Israel? Is God done with Israel? Romans 9, 10, 11 discuss that idea. Romans 9 and 11 in particular, they come across that idea. Romans 9, verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So our British Israelites will say quickly, see, they're not Israel, so we're Israel. No, and when you read kind of through, he's going to give an example. Not all the children of Abraham are of Israel, because you have Ishmael and Isaac. You have Esau and Jacob. But then he mentions a remnant in verse 26 of Romans 9. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are my are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That remnant, that very few are going to be the inheritors of the Abrahamic promises. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. This is one where it connects the word remnant with elect. Romans 11, verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay, our Calvinist friends are going to quickly jump on that. Okay, but the word elect, first time found in the Bible, law first mentioned, Isaiah 42, verse 1, is dealing with Israel being chosen to be a servant. And you can run that through the entire Bible that way. Okay, elect is, in this context, is choosing Israel as a servant of God. And it's that remnant that's going to be the ones who inherit the Abrahamic promises. That's what Matthew, let's go to Matthew 24. So we can say, keep right on the same doctrinal footing. Matthew 24. So if we're dealing with the remnant who go through the tribulation, many of them get killed or whatever. So we got to find something of that same idea. We're dealing with the remnant. We're dealing with an elect. Matthew 24, verse 13, famous Pentecostal verse. About the only one they know, that in Acts 2:38. 13, but he that shall endure in the end, the same shall be saved. They don't read the next verse. What gospel is preached during this time? Gospel of the kingdom, not the grace of God. It's preached unto all nations, verse 14. Then at the end of the verse, the end. What's the end in the Bible? Next verse, abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That's the human sacrifice in the Jewish temple. Okay, 16. Let them which be in the United States flee to down in Tennessee. Now look at that. Flee to the mountains. Who? Judea. Not Arizona, where Steve Anderson is. It's the United States. Not Pensacola, where Kent Hovind is. Okay, these guys think they're going on a trip, and I just tell them, well, good luck. Have a good time. Okay, you're taking eternal security into an age where people can lose their salvation? That don't make sense. Of course, they don't even discuss that idea. Verse 21, great tribulation, Matthew 24, 21. Great tribulation. How do they miss that? Verse 22, the elect's sake. There's the remnant. Those are Jews. Verse 24, you know, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's how deceptive the Antichrist will be. These are all Jewish things. Okay, let's try Daniel chapter 9, the most important prophecy of the Bible. It's the Bible calendar. I just watched a video by Kent Hovind, and well, I like Kent Hovind. I like his presentations on creation evolution. He does a great job in all those things. But unfortunately, he shifted some of his beliefs while he's in jail. And, you know, I don't fault him for that, but I just can't agree with it. And at the beginning of this thing, he talks about Daniel's 70 weeks, Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. And upon what? Thy holy city. So in the context, let's define those two. If you go backwards to verse 15, this is the end of Daniel's prayer. He's confessing sin from verse 3 to 15. And notice, O Lord our God, that brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt. 16, right in the middle. Thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. 16, a little further down, about two-thirds. For the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people. 18, right in the middle. Thy city. Now I can go to them real quick because I got them all circled. Go right to them in mine. Verse 19, about two-thirds, he says, O my God, for thy city and thy people. So now we take that. Well, let's get 20 also. Confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Now we drop down to 24. Now we know who it is. It's not the church. And this brief video I was watching with Brother Hovind, as he says, Daniel's 70 weeks is for Israel. And I said, amen. 10 minutes later, he says, the church is going into the tribulation. I said, how'd you get that? How'd you shift on that? And then they shifted where the wrath of God occurs at the end of the tribulation. Man, that whole trib is the wrath of God. But that's a shame. That's a shame. And they're thinking this has got something to do with America. It's got nothing to do with the United States. The United States is going to turn their back on Israel in the tribulation because they're going to follow the Antichrist. No big deal. Okay, so this is Zechariah 8. This is dealing with God and the promises of the restoration of the nation of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that I believe as a nation we should send them foreign aid. I don't think we should send any country foreign aid. In Malawi, they just got a president of Malawi just died, and soldiers came into his house and everything, and they found millions of dollars of cash in the bottom of his house. That's where the money goes. It goes to the big dogs of the country. It don't get to the people. So that's where, you know, what gives those guys right in D.C. to give away American people's money? You don't give them the right to do that. If America kept their nose out of Israel's foreign affairs, Israel will gladly take care of themselves. They do a lot better job than Obama or Clinton sticking their nose in their business. Or Bush, anybody. Okay, so as far as Bible doctrine goes, the nation of Israel are the ones that God is going to pick up again. They're blinded today. Yeah, they're enemies of the gospel. Yeah, I know that. I see all that. But yet, it's still a promise of God given to them. As a people, they receive eternal security as a nation. Okay, now another promise is that Jesus is going to rule from the throne of David. Now, where did he rule from? Jerusalem. Okay, Luke chapter 1. This is what Gabriel informed Mary about the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Luke 1, verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's not America. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So that's all Israel. That's God's great promise. Jerusalem, the J-E is the short of Jehovah. Israel, the E-L is God, the short part of Elohim. So they have God's name on them. United States. I don't see God in there anywhere. Okay, and so, you know, praise the Lord for our Christian heritage. Thank God for that. But the Bible still claims that shows that he's going to pass that Abrahamic land grant to the Jewish remnant. And then they're going to be the inheritors of the earth during the millennial time period. Okay, so Zechariah 8, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Okay, so this, historically, back in those days, okay, doctrinally, the millennial temple will be built by the Lord Jesus. during the millennial time period. Verse 10, for before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. Okay, God is causing this, you know, trouble with man. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. That's Israel. And that's the regenerated earth. The earth gets born again. The word regeneration is found two times in the Bible. One is for the soul and one is for the earth. Okay, and that is described at the end of Isaiah, where all the animals go back to either vegetarian or grain consuming, no survival of the fittest, no animal, you know, cat chasing a mouse, all that stuff. Everything's going back to pre-Adamic days, I guess you could say. Okay, and then the ground is going to produce like we'll never believe. Phenomenal. It's not going to be one crop a year. It's going to be a crop every season, every spring, every summer, every fall, every winter. The reaper or the sower will overcome the reaper. Now, that's not a lazy farmer. You know, you'll see some around and still have corn in the field, and it probably still will be out there in March. We know a couple like that. That's just laziness or procrastination or something. The tribulation time period, the sun will be so much more daylight. The crops will produce unbelievable. It's going to be phenomenal. Verse 13, it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel. You see, that's the bottom line. So will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. That's a great promise. That's way past 606 B.C., when he took, you know, the Babylon conquered. We're dealing with a Media-Persia kingdom now. And so they partially got restored in 1948, but that's very partial, very small land grant. Very small. It's not even a tenth of what God has promised them. Not even close to it. Then he says, 16, these are the things that ye shall do, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. That's interesting how that's kind of tucked in there. We got our secret societies, who's instrumental behind a lot of this conspiracy things. For all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. Now right there is why you don't want to be a Jew. They're fasting all the time. Okay, and so you got four official ones there. Shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace put together. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Where is he going to be at this time? This individual that's writing this, where's the Lord of hosts going to be? In Jerusalem. Verse 22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before him, before the Lord. Okay, and is there a sermon that Jesus preached that implied this idea? The famous Sermon of the Mount. The Sermon of the Mount has nothing to do with Christian doctrine. Okay, as we have a constitution for our nation, okay, Jesus has a constitution for his kingdom, and that's what the Sermon of the Mount is. Let's verify that, Matthew chapter 5. Remember, Matthew is a gospel that is portraying Jesus to be the king of the Jews. Chapter 2, Herod was looking for the king of the Jews in his birth. John the Baptist was his forerunner, Matthew 3. Matthew 4, verse 23, he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 5, how do we know that this is a kingdom age doctrine, a sermon? Well, just believe the words. How about verse 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is that true today? Not on your life. Guy with the biggest gun gets the earth a possession. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Has anybody in here seen God? I just knew you all are just plain wicked. Has the devil seen God? Uh-huh. According to that verse, if we don't put that in the light of its context, Satan has a more pure heart than anybody in this room. So there's got to be a time period when Satan cannot see God and people with a pure heart can see God. And when is that time period? It's when Satan's bound for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. And he'll not be able to see God. And that's when the merciful or the meek get the earth. And that's when the peacemakers are called the children of God, verse 9. More proof. Okay. This is Jewish from tip top down. How about verse 29 and 30? Any man in this room, if you'd raise, I wouldn't suggest raise your hand, but have your eyes ever offended you? Uh-huh. Are we going to take Matthew 5:29 doctrinally for ourselves? Well, I'll pass out a knife. And we'll start poking an eyeball out, and then we can play marbles with them. You know, or have a glass eye. I had an uncle that had a glass eye. It's like the lady that was in the restaurant, and she was a waitress, and a guy sitting at the thing, and he sneezed, and his eye popped out, and she caught it. And he kept going back to that restaurant. And they said, why do you go back? He said, well, I just got a special... And she just caught my eye. It's like the missionaries work with a bunch of cannibals. He had a wooden leg, a cork leg, and they were going to eat him. And he said, wait, let's take a bite first. And he took a thing out of his leg, this cork, and gave it to him, taste that. And they didn't want to eat him after that. Certain ways around that. Well, verse 29 and 30 says that if your eye or your hand offends you, cut it off, because it's better to be in life than your whole body being thrown in hell. When an unsaved man today dies, does his body get thrown in hell? No. His soul does. When is a time period in history that a man can be thrown bodily into hell? Millennial time period again. Why? Because Idumea, Saudi Arabia, Isaiah 34 says that that whole place is going to turn into pitch. It's going to be a lake of fire that will ooze up, will be bubbling during the millennial time period. And this is why they're in danger of being thrown bodily into there during the millennial time period. It's the same time period. Where is Jesus during this time? Matthew 25:35. 34, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Matthew 5:35. I heard you flipping. What did I say? Just testing. You should have known 25 didn't have Sermon on the Mount on it. Matthew 5:25. The king is in Jerusalem. Okay, and this is, and what's, how does a person is righteous in the millennial time period? Matthew 5:19-20, you got your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the reason why this is not, it can't be by faith during the millennial time period, because faith is dissolved by sight. They'll see Jesus Christ. So Sermon on the Mount is all millennial. Jesus was preparing the Jews to accept his kingdom. And then the last verse, Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. I'm glad we don't have those customs. But they still did wear breeches under their skirts. Okay, but the skirt, that is a Jew saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And that will be the millennium. And a Jew and an Israelite, on a cross-reference, I run those two. You can throw in Acts 22:1 and Revelation, I'm sorry, Romans 11, where Paul says he's Israel, about 4 or 5 in there. Where Paul says that he's a Jew, he's an Israelite, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. So they're all one and the same. So in verse 23, the basic idea in a millennial time period for the Gentiles is you can't beat them, you better join them. And that is what the Old Testament called a religious proselyte. In Acts 2, religious proselyte. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was prior to conversion to Christ. He's an Ethiopian, converted to Judaism, and then went and he was reading Isaiah 53, and then Philip told him about Jesus, and then he got converted to Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's Zechariah 8, and we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be faithful to those mysteries, to be good stewards of the mysteries of God, that mystery of the blindness of Israel. Help us to be faithful to that task. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.